And let us pray. These are your words, O God. Humble us to speak their weight. Strengthen us to hear their truth. Unbind us to live their call. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and for the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the letter of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I will be chapter 3, verse 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Because of our change in location for worship this morning, we're juggling a few things around in the bulletin also. So rather than the choir singing the psalm, I'm going to read it for you this morning. So hear what the Spirit is saying to you in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time on and forevermore. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our third reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. And for a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. It will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our final reading this morning is from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. I was thinking about the book of Genesis this week, and I think if I was going to try to describe it to someone, I would only need two words. And those two words are soap opera. Seriously, the writers of Days of Our Lives could learn a thing or two from the book of Genesis. It seems that once God created human beings in the Garden of Eden, the story begins to overflow with one family drama after another, including sibling rivalries, feuds within families, secret and illicit liaisons, murders, and deception, and deception, and even more deception. And the star of today's story, Jacob, is what you might call the leader of the pack. I'm not looking at the Jacobs over here. But Jacob in our story is the leader of the pack when it comes to deception in the book of Genesis, and maybe within the whole context of the Bible. Jacob was born the younger of a set of twins, and he was born grasping at his older brother's heel as though he was trying to slow him down or pull him back so he could get out first. So he is fittingly given the name Jacob, which means heel. He tricks that same twin brother of his named Esau into giving him his birthright. And then along with his mother, tricks his brother and his father into giving him his blessing. The blessing that should have belonged to the older son, which ended up with the younger son. And after Esau finds out about the stolen blessing, murder burns in his heart against his brother. And he mutters to himself, though other people also overhear it, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So fearing for his life, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, who favors Jacob over his twin Esau, convinces their father Isaac to send Jacob away, to send him to Laban, her brother, until Esau's anger has passed and it's safe for Jacob to come home again. So Jacob quickly runs away from his family. But while he's there with his uncle Laban for the next two decades, he continues to scheme against Laban and to be schemed against by Laban as well. And once again, he ends up fleeing, running away from his extended family, this time taking with him his own family and all his worldly possessions, which he has acquired in a somewhat, shall we say, dubious fashion. See what I mean about a soap opera? There's a lot of the story I am leaving out, too. There's so much more. But now, here's where we are. God has called Jacob to return home. And it's time to face the music. It's time to make peace with his family. And like the prodigal son returning home, he's not quite sure what kind of a welcome he's going to receive, particularly from the brother whom he has treated so poorly. Now, always the schemer, always looking to work the angles in his own favor, Jacob sets off toward Esau, sending out wave after wave of presents that will meet Esau first before he meets him himself. All kinds of goats and sheep and camels and donkeys and cows. He's greasing the skids, you might say. So Jacob's messengers meet Esau's messengers with that first wave of presents. And they bring back a message to Jacob that Esau is now heading his way with 400 men beside him. So Jacob begins to panic. So the same night all of this happens, the same night Esau begins the march toward his brother with the brother he hates, with 400 men coming with him, this story from verses 22 to 31 occurs. And it says this: "The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he, the man, struck him, that is Jacob, on the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked the man, "Please tell me your name." But the man said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there the man blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone with his fear and his rising panic at the knowledge that his brother's journey toward him had begun. He was alone with his imagination running wild. He was alone with all those worst-case scenarios playing through his mind. He was left alone. Actually, he chose to be alone because he sent everybody else on ahead of him. He was alone and he is attacked by a man, an unknown man, a fellow traveler or a robber, someone who saw him as an easy mark because he was there by himself. Or maybe it was a scout sent ahead by Esau looking for him. Maybe it was even Esau himself sneaking up to get revenge on that brother who had tricked him out of so many things. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And scheming, conniving, Jacob the trickster fights for his life all night long. And like the widow with that unjust judge from our gospel reading, he would not give up. And as the sun begins to rise, the mysterious man relents, giving up the fight. And Jacob, true to his character, is too persistent and too stubborn and too intent on having his own way. And he defeats that mysterious man. And also, true to character, Jacob demands another blessing, this time from this unknown attacker. Now, it's an odd request, I think, given these circumstances. Or it would be an odd request to demand a blessing from someone who's attacking you if the attacker was really just a robber or even Esau himself. But Jacob senses that there's something more to this man than what meets the eye. And he identifies the man as God or some representative of God, naming the place, raising an Ebenezer. "For I have seen God face to face," though the text itself only ever refers to him as the man. And as part of the victory spoils for Jacob winning this fight, he receives a new name meant to indicate that a significant change has just occurred. Something is new about him now. And his new name is as perfectly descriptive as his original one given to him at birth. He is called Israel, one who fights or struggles with God and others and prevails. And finally, he is given his blessing, only this time he earns it instead of stealing it. I imagine there are a number of us who know what it feels like to be left alone, like Jacob. And like Jacob, many of us have lost our fair share of sleep because of the own wrestling matches we have in the darkness. Wrestling with God, with grief, with despair, with anxiety, depression, worry. We've all known times when our minds just can't seem to stop thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking. And you know, during the busyness of the day, we can usually hold our thoughts and our questions and our doubts and our worries at bay, because there's lots of stuff to keep us busy and occupied during the day. But at night, in the stillness and in the darkness, sometimes our thoughts start to attack. Now, Genesis makes it very clear that this was an actual event. A man literally attacks Jacob, and he has a very real limp at the end of the fight as proof that something really did happen that night. But the story still has plenty of encouragement for us when we are battling emotional or spiritual adversaries alone in the night. Within the Christian tradition of spirituality, there is a thing called the dark night of the soul. And it's a time of particular spiritual crisis when all that seemed sure and certain falls away and you're just left questioning everything, including the very existence of God. This idea of a dark night of the soul filled with this kind of struggle originates back in the 16th century from a poem written by St. John of the Cross, who was a Spanish mystic and poet. And as you read about the dark night of the soul and the kind of emotional struggle that mirrors Jacob's physical struggle, you read that sometimes it's really just one night. Other times the dark night of the soul can last for years. Mother Teresa herself claimed that her own dark night of the soul lasted nearly 50 years, with only a few brief interludes of relief along the way. Thinking a little more contemporarily, I read one person's description of what the dark night of the soul is like, and he said it was as if an eclipse of God occurred in the sky of my soul when the light went out and all of life's meaning was gone. And he writes, "The bleak darkness was horrible in its truest sense. I did not wish to commit suicide, but I knew I could not endure this darkness indefinitely." But he says, just as suddenly as the light went out, it came back on. And on the other side of this dark night of the soul, his relationship with God was deeper and sweeter than it had ever been before. And that's the purpose of a dark night of the soul, is to bring us closer and closer to God's embrace. It's the struggle that helps us to let go of the things that don't matter so that we can hang on with both hands to the things that do. Though sorrow may last for the night and possibly many nights to come, like we see in Jacob's story, hope and joy and life come in the morning with the rising of the sun. Just like it did for Jacob, just like it did for the widow in the gospel reading. These are our models of stubborn persistence and perseverance, not only in faith, not only in difficult times, but also in prayer. So being a follower of Jesus Christ does not protect us from dark nights of the soul. Our faith in God does not protect us from having loved ones die suddenly or marriages end badly, or it doesn't keep terrible accidents from happening. We will be tested and we will struggle to meet that test probably every time. And in fact, it kind of feels like those who open their hearts to Jesus also open their hearts to the world. And that means you will inevitably have your heart broken by the world again and again. One of my favorite authors writes, "Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid." So being a follower in Jesus Christ does not protect us from the terrible things that will happen. But our belief in the faithfulness of God, even in the darkest times, gives us one more reason to keep fighting, to keep going, to keep believing. Because we have something outside of ourselves, someone greater and more powerful than ourselves to lean on, to depend on. And what a tremendous blessing that is when we are feeling at our weakest, to know that God's power is made perfect when we are at our weakest. So we can continue fighting all night long if needed. Just as Jacob leaves his dark night with a limp, we too sometimes carry scars from our own battles, both physical and emotional and spiritual. But like Jacob, we too can be transformed by our struggles when we stubbornly persist with hope and wait for the sun to rise again, because the sun always rises again. Because God is good and God is faithful and God loves us. The sun always rises again. And the Bible doesn't tell us what that blessing is that Jacob receives after this night long battle. But perhaps that unnamed blessing is the deep assurance that the sun will always rise again. And that Jacob has met the test that God has set before him and has prevailed. And most of all, after going through all of that struggle, Jacob has been changed and will never be the same again. So it is for him. May it be so for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Please join with me in our affirmation of faith printed in the bulletin. Jesus taught us to speak of hope as the coming of God's kingdom. We believe that God is at work in our world, turning hopeless and evil situations into good. We believe that goodness and justice will triumph in the end, and that all shall be well. One day all tears will be wiped away. The lamb will lie down with the lion, and justice will roll down like a mighty stream. True peace and true reconciliation are not only desired, they are assured and guaranteed in Christ. This is our faith, and this is our hope. Please be seated. And let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, we thank you for all who have taught us the faith and who teach us still. For this faith is a firm foundation for our lives and our life together. We pray that you will continue to guide and to bless the church, this church and all churches, and equip us to speak hope into the world around us. Help us to trust in you so strongly that we are willing to take risks for the gospel, even if in risking we grow uncomfortable or afraid of uncertainty and newness. This morning we bring to you the concerns and cares of the world around us. Especially we pray for those who long for justice and freedom, for safety and sustenance. We pray for people caught in unjust systems, those being denied education and health care, victims of human trafficking, exiles who wander, lonely and longing for home. We pray for all who live daily with food insecurity and job insecurity and peace insecurity. We pray fervently for an end to war and violence among us. We pray for an end to hunger and for an increase in generosity as we share our resources with the woes around us. We pray for all who are in harm's way today, whether the threat is from natural disaster or a disaster of our own making. We rejoice with those among us who celebrate a time of newal, renewal and newness, for a new addition to a family, for a new relationship bringing a sense of happiness and fun, for meaningful work to do and good colleagues to work with. We also pray for those in need of healing and hope after a difficult time, for those in the midst of the struggle of a dark night of the soul, for those who are contending with illness. We pray for those who are living with the anxiety of loss, loss of income, loss of memory, loss of stability of home or friendship. We cry out to you and ask you to help us, O God, but we do not cry out in desperation. Rather, we cry out in hope, for you are just in all your ways, and you hear us when we call upon you. We pray that in us you may indeed find faith, the faith of our Savior, Jesus Christ, living in each one of us. And hear us now as we pray the way the church has prayed for generation after generation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The practice of gratitude can change our lives as individuals, and it can change our life together as a congregation. In the spirit of gratitude to God, our giving is not reduced to some ethical duty, but it is elevated to delight and joy. As we offer to God these measured gifts, let us also offer our unmeasured thanks and praise. Will the ushers please come forward to receive the morning offering? Let us pray. Like the one leper who returned to say thank you to Jesus, we praise and glorify your name, O God. Make of us and our offerings signs of good news to the world and hope for the hopeless. Asking it all in Christ's name. Amen. Benediction this morning, I just want to read Psalm 121 to you one more time and send you out on your way with these words ringing in your ears. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.